about Jesus would I know. More of his grace to others show. More of his saving fullness see. More of his love who died for me. More about Jesus. More about Jesus. More of his saving fullness see. More of his love who died for me. More about Jesus let me learn. More of his holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. More about Jesus. More about Jesus. More of his saving fullness see. More of his love who died for me. More about Jesus on his throne. Riches and glory all his own. More of his kingdom sure increase. More of his coming Prince of Peace. More about Jesus. More about Jesus. More of his saving fullness see. More of his love who died for me. I'll see when my journey's over, I am going home. Everybody dreams of going home, it seems. Lately I'm no exception. A warm embrace and a smiling face is waiting you. Home where there is no night. Home where the sun is a light. The place I've been dreaming of so long. Face will be the first I'll see. When my journey's over, I am going home. Home where there is no night. Home where the sun is a light. The place I've been dreaming of so long. So be the first I'll see. When my journey's over, I am going my journey's over, I am going home.
You may be seated. Amen. I'm so glad you're here. We're going to take a minute and pray. Last week was a busy week for me as a chaplain, and one of the things that turned up was one of the attenders here, a fellow by the name of Colton, was at a scene. His sister died, and she lived just a few blocks from where we live. It was an early morning call, but I was so surprised when Colton rolled up and says, "Oh, Pastor Russ." So there we were as we kind of went through a process. His sister Allie was just 36 years old. So today I want to pray for Colton and his whole family, and then we got some other things we need to pray for. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, it's always a difficult thing when we lose someone we love, especially when it's someone we know and someone's close. And Colton was just shook up losing his sister Allie at such a young age. And Lord, they don't know why. But I pray that you'd minister to Colton's heart and help him through this time. Help the brothers and sisters, help the entire extended and blended family. Be with them, Lord, and minister comfort. Lord, there's a lot of people here today that need comfort as well, and I want to say thank you for the ministry that you do among us, how you encourage us, how you give us hope, how you bring joy and peace, that you fill our hearts with love. And Lord, when there's times where we're struggling with our thoughts, we're struggling with worry, you bring hope. So thank you for that. For our missionary partners, I want to say thanks for the Wenigers, Mont and Shannon, and the work that they're doing with the Wycliffe Bible Translation Organization. They're excited because of the 686 languages left, 500 are in planning, or they're talking about a translation. So a huge chunk of the remaining languages in the world are on their way to receiving your holy word. Thanks for the work that Mont and Shannon do. I pray, Lord, that you would sustain them, encourage them. They ask us to pray for excellent translation qualities for these new languages that are undertaken. We pray for their financial stewardship and all the language projects. We pray for Mont, especially as his prostate cancer seems to be rearing its ugly head, and he's going under some more additional chemotherapy. I pray for this brother. Sustain him and Shannon as they serve you in this capacity. I want to pray for our city, Lord, that more and more your people, the people of our church and the churches of the city, would be proclaiming the good news of Jesus. We pray for more souls. We pray for an awakening. We pray for revival in our churches. We pray that people would hear about Jesus in our hometown and would respond to him and trust him for eternal life. Help us make every help us take advantage of every opportunity that we have. Lord Jesus, grant us more divine appointments to share the good news of Jesus. And now, Lord, help me as I communicate your word to these your people in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good morning, church. Okay, so God said that man does not live by hamburgers alone. I had to change that. I had to paraphrase that a little bit, right? We're going to have hamburgers today, and I want to appreciate the kitchen crew for helping out. Really great. But man does not live by hamburgers alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. And that's what we're going to get first. Jesus said, these words that I speak to you, they're not normal, ordinary words. He says that they're spirit and they're life. They're important words for us. So we're going to spend some time in the Word, and then we'll have a nice meal. Last week, we talked about the Thessalonians who were concerned about the loss of loved ones. Would they participate in the great parousia, or were they going to be left until the very end of the age, till the resurrection as they understood it? And Paul addressed those Thessalonians' concerns in chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, explaining to them that the dead in Christ would rise first. They're not going to lose out on anything. And then after they are raised first, the rest of God's family will be caught up with Christ in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then, he says, we'll always be with the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful thought? We're forever going to be with the Lord. Where's heaven? It's with the Lord. Is there any heaven apart from Jesus? Do we have to wait for heaven to come to us? No, we can experience his presence now, right? Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and they come to me. He also said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, Jack, and I will give you rest. He didn't actually use the name Jack, but all of us. Sometimes we try to live our lives the best we can apart from Jesus, and like Jesus is an afterthought. He shouldn't be an afterthought, church. When things are going good, we need Jesus. When things are going bad, we really need Jesus. But that's typically when we think of him, when things aren't going so well. The Thessalonians were concerned about their loved ones because they were experiencing severe suffering and persecution because they were Christians. Some of them died and they thought, oh my goodness, what's going to happen to them? But they're also concerned about something that also concerns all of us, and that is there's a day of judgment coming. You guys concerned about judgment day? No, you guys aren't. We should be concerned about a judgment. That's what I call the bad news of the good news. The bad news is, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then after that, the judgment. There's a judgment that's coming. But Howard, you don't fear that. And it's good, because you've already read our text today. No? You backslider, you need to be reading ahead. Come on. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 11 deals with the coming judgment of Jesus Christ. And this is a topic, by the way, that Paul taught them while he was with them. He had to remind them. Last week, in the first part of the message that Paul gave was about bereavement issue. Now, regarding his coming, it's a warning that we need to be spiritually alert and morally right, you know, living correctly as Jesus is coming. Would you get your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Why? For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. May the Lord bless this reading of his word. Will you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for this great hope that Jesus is coming. He's going to set this world right. And I want to say thank you that we will not suffer your wrath because of what Jesus did. But Lord, there's an important warning here and an admonition that we live awake, alert, sober lives until that day. So help us grasp a hold of that today. And help us as your people to encourage one another and all the more as we see that day approaching. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. My first point is here, when it comes to that day, don't set a date. Don't set a date. We're all curious about when something will take place. After Jesus was raised from the dead, they were supposed to wait in Jerusalem until the Spirit of God was poured out on the disciples, and the disciples wanted to know when Jesus was going to set up his kingdom. We're like that. When is this going to happen? It reminds me when I was a kid. Are we there yet? How many of you have kids? You know that. It's like you're on a journey. Are we there yet? Are we there? What I told my kids when they were little in the car, it's always going to be 2 hours. So the answer was always the same. 2 hours there, Ellie. 2 hours. Might be 15 minutes. 2 hours goes by fast. But are we there yet? By the way, the kids used to ask us, what's for dinner? And we always had the same answer. Good food. That's it. Or you have two options. Take it or leave it. That's it. Good food. Are we there yet? They wanted to know when that was going to take place. They're wondering about the times and dates. But Paul says, hey, don't you remember? When we were with you, we told you that the Lord would come like a thief in the night. A thief in the night. So it's impossible to know when Jesus has come. The nature of Jesus' return is like a thief in the night. Now, no thief is going to take out their smartphone and say, hey, Jim, I'm going to be in your neighborhood next Tuesday night about 2 a.m. just so I can come and rob your house. We just want to let you know ahead of time. What would happen if he did that? Well, Jim would probably be awake. He'd be waiting for a thief. The nature of Jesus' return is that we're to be on our toes, ready and waiting for him. Nobody knows the hour when he's going to return. God doesn't tell us ahead of time. Why? Because he's sovereign and he gets to do stuff like that. We will know. It's totally up to my Father. In fact, that's what Jesus told us in Matthew 24. So if you've got your Bibles, look at Matthew 24. Pick it up in verse 36. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, Jesus says, and who's he speaking to? Anybody? Who's he talking to? His disciples. He says, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, if he would have texted ahead of time what time he would have come, he would have kept watch just like Jim and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come when? At an hour when you do not expect him. Jesus is going to come when we don't expect him. Now, Jesus talked about Noah and people giving in marriage and doing all the normal sort of things. But here, in verse 3, we see that there people are just saying peace and safety. So everything is fine. We're in good shape. Nothing bad is on the horizon. We can't see it. We're having a party. We're having marriages. We're doing all the normal things of life. Only in the Thessalonians' day, they were experiencing huge persecution, and they're thinking, the second coming of Jesus has got to be right here anytime. They're thinking, maybe any moment he could come. So tell us about the times and seasons. And he says, you know, all the folks around you are going to be saying peace and safety as if nothing's going to happen. That was a local colloquialism. That's a hard word for me to say. Colloquialism. Meaning the people there were trusting in Rome's Pax Romana. You ever read about that in school? Right? The Roman peace. Everything was peaceful. Rome ensured that all of their cities were nice and calm and peaceful. And if there was any rioting, well, they'd send in the National Guard to make sure that that didn't happen anymore. People are saying, Pax Romana, peace and safety. We're good. We're good. We're told that the coming of the Lord is going to be sudden, like labor pains on a pregnant woman. Now, every pregnant woman knows that those labor pains are coming. And I've been with a number of moms who were praying that, could you ask the Lord to speed those labor pains up? Were any of you there? We know the labor pains are coming. It's inevitable. But he says, once they come, you're going to have a baby here pretty soon, right? There's no escape. It's going to be quick and imminent. So be ready. Here's my point. Many have tried to set a date, and everyone has been embarrassed. Everyone's been embarrassed. You remember some people setting dates? They had it all figured out. The Bible says Jesus is going to back, coming back somewhere October 1988. Remember that? Yeah. 89 too. There was that. There was one just at the year 2000. There was a lot of predictions. God says, don't set a date. Just be ready. You can only prepare in advance. Now, in this connection, C.S. Lewis has something interesting to say. He says, God is going to invade this earth in force. But what is the good of saying you are on his side then when you see the whole natural universe melting away like a dream and something else, something that has never entered your head to conceive comes crashing in. Something so beautiful to some of us and so terrible to others that none of us will have any choice left. For this time will be God without disguise. something so overwhelming that it'll strike either irresistible love or irresistible horror into every creature. It'll be too late then to choose your side. There's no use saying that you choose to lie down when it has become impossible to stand up. That will not be the time for choosing. It will be the time when we discover which side we've really chosen, whether we realized it or not. Now today, this moment, is our chance to choose the right side. God is holding back to give us that chance, but that chance will not last forever. We must take it or leave it. Labor pains on a woman, and when Jesus comes, there's no escape. There will not be an escape. Now, Paul gives us some practical instructions as to what to do in the meantime. That brings us to point two, that we're to walk in the light. What does that mean? Well, verses 4 and 5 tell us a little bit more. He says, "But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or the darkness. So then," here's his point, "let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober." Don't be like others who are asleep. Don't fall asleep on me, Jack. Be awake and sober. I know, it's hard. It's hard, I understand. Okay. "But you," he says, it's emphatic in the original language, "you are children of the day. You're not walking in darkness." What does he mean? He's not talking about a physical darkness, church. He's talking about a spiritual darkness or a spiritual blindness where people can't see the reality of Christ. They don't agree that there is a supernatural realm. They don't agree that there's going to be a judgment. All of these things are spoken in ignorance. They're in darkness. "But you are not that way." Why? "Because you were dead in your trespasses and sins," Paul says, "but you are raised to life in Christ through the Holy Spirit. You were once dark, now you're in the light. You are regenerate people, not unregenerate unbelievers. You are prepared. You're looking toward Jesus' return. And we've left the darkness behind." Take a look at Ephesians chapter 5. Here's an agreement with 1 Thessalonians. Verse 8 says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity." Why? "Because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." I started on the wrong verse. Those were good verses too. I started verse 15. Let's back up. Verse 8. Here's my point. "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that's illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, 'Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" There we go. Coming into the light. People would say, you know, following Jesus is like a leap into the dark, and that is absolutely false. Following Jesus is a step into the light. We're children of the light. We don't want anything to do with the deeds of darkness anymore. We repent of them. We leave them behind. We want to bear the resemblance of Jesus in our lives. Walk in the light, John says, as he is in the light. And let Christ shine on you. Now, Paul drives this home in verse 6 when he says, so then, let us not be like others. Do you see that? Who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. Who do you think the others are? Who do you think? Who are the others who are asleep?
Spiritually dead.
There are those. Okay, so the others are like unregenerate. That's an interpretation. What else?
Unsaved.
Huh?
Unsaved.
The unsaved, yeah. Unregenerate. Do you think he might be talking about believers here? I see a head shaking. No. Why does the Bible says, wake up, old sleeper? Let Christ shine on you. Do you think Christians can sometimes be spiritually asleep? Why do you think Paul is saying, hey, you need to wake up, you need to be alert, you need to be, you know, sober? It's easy for us, beloved, to just go to sleep. I met a man at the dog park yesterday, and he shared with me how he got saved, how he followed the Lord, the church that he grew up in, all of these wonderful things. And I says, well, what church do you belong to now? Well, he occasionally goes to one. He says, but I spend far too much time at the casino. I'm doing square dancing. I'm doing all of these things. I'm thinking, are you asleep? You're asleep in your faith. Sometimes we are asleep in our faith. And day just goes by day. We're just kind of on autopilot. I think that verse could maybe be translated or interpreted either way. Don't be like the others who are spiritually dead, but let us be awake and sober. Or let us really wake up here to what's going on. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. In other words, these kinds of activities are those that are done in the darkness. When you hang out with worldly people and are involved in worldly kinds of things, they tend to lull us to sleep. They tend to help us lose our clear-mindedness about why I'm here. I'm no longer living on mission. I'm no longer following Jesus. I'm kind of lost in the weeds. Be awake. You're a child of the day. Paul says, be sober. The idea here is to be clear-headed, self-disciplined, ready for his return. And Jesus taught about this very thing in his parable of the 10 virgins. You remember the story in Matthew chapter 25? The 10 virgins. Jesus says, at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. Were they all virgins? Yeah. Were they all expecting the bridegroom? What's the difference? Some were wise, some were foolish. What did the wise ones do? Okay, the wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming. Has Jesus been a long time in coming? Do you think he's talking about what's happening today? I think so. Long time in coming. And they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, here's the bridegroom, come out and meet him. Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out. No, they replied, there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves. But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Kind of sounds like the labor pains of a pregnant woman. All of a sudden it happens, and the door's shut, and there's no escape. Later, the others also came. Lord, Lord, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, truly, I tell you, I don't know you. You see, in that day, it's not the time for choosing. You have to be prepared ahead of time. Therefore, Jesus says, and he's telling us, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. When is Jesus going to return? Someday. Which day? We don't know. What hour? We don't know. Yep. We all tend to sleep. We tend to get drunk. Now, Jack, I'm not talking about physically getting drunk. Okay, just want you to know I'm not out going to the bars during the week, okay? But the idea of being drunk is losing our sensibilities. It's losing our way. It's not being a clear-minded person. It's like you're distracted. You're just distracted. You're involved in worldliness and darkness. And this world is not our friend. That's not who we are in Christ. We are called to live according to who God says we are, not what the world, the flesh, and the devil try to tell us. We've been made alive in Christ. Listen to God's admonition to us in verse 8. Simply because we are his children, we're children of the day, he says, but since we belong to the day, that's who we are, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. That's powerful. We belong to the day, amen? No night church for us. That was a joke. Went over our head. We need to be sober. Jesus is coming. And while he's gone, we should be about his business. We should be clear-minded and ready for his turn. So what should we do, church? While Jesus is tarrying, what should we do? What does Paul tell us to do here? In this specific verse, verse 8, what does it say? It's always about the text. What do we do? Three things. Well, two things. Huh? I can't hear. Verse 8, what are we to do? Put on, what are we supposed to put on? The breastplate of faith and love, and also the helmet of salvation. We're people that are to be about the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of salvation. Did you see that? Faith, love, and hope. It's the supreme triad of Christian virtues. The supreme triad of Christian virtues. Don't act like the world. We're to walk in faith, love, and hope. Keep in step with his Spirit. Now, I like how John MacArthur describes these virtues and how it provides and provides protection for temptation. He says, number one, faith provides a defense against temptation because all sin results from a lack of trust in God. Did you hear that? All sin results from a lack of trust in God. For example, he says, worry is the failure to believe that God will act in love on behalf of his people. That's why we worry, because I don't believe God's going to really have my back when I need it. Lying substitute man's selfish plans for God's sovereign purposes. I need to lie in order to make my way out of this. Adultery denies God's wisdom in instituting monogamous marriage bond. Thus, faith is an impenetrable breastplate, providing sure protection against temptation. But to put it on, believers must study and meditate on the rich depths of God's nature as revealed in Scripture, and then translate that knowledge, listen, translate that knowledge into action in their lives. In other words, where do we build our faith? It's here in the Word of God. We've got to study it. We've got to meditate on it, but not just be hearers of the Word, but to be doers also. We have to put it into action. And when we see it put into action and God bear fruit there, we're able to trust Him more. So, if faith forms the hard, protective outer surface of a Christian's breastplate, then love, he says, is the soft inner lining. Love toward God involves delight in and devotion to God as the supreme object of affection. It too provides a powerful deterrent to sin. Why? Since all sin involves a failure to love God. Now, I told you, in the Ten Commandments, the first commandment is the first commandment because it's first. We're to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're to love God and have no other gods before Him. Breaking the other nine commandments is always a violation of that first one. All sin involves a failure to love God. The greatest command, the injunction that sums up the whole law of God, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Love is the fulfillment of the law, Romans 13:10 says, because those who genuinely love God will not do what grieves and offends Him. We don't want to do that. So love and faith form an impregnable barrier against temptation. It's only when one or both are lacking that Christians fall victim to sin. We believe the lie that we have to take into our own hands, you know, whatever circumstance. But perfect trust in and love for God leads to perfect obedience. Now, the final piece, John says, the final piece of armor is the helmet of the hope of salvation. The salvation in view here is not the past aspect of salvation. It's not where we were justified in the past, or its present aspect of sanctification, but rather its future aspect of glorification. Paul described that future aspect of salvation in Romans 13:11 when he wrote, "Now salvation is nearer to us when we believed. It is then that believers will receive eagerly anticipated redemption of their bodies, when the Lord Jesus Christ will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory," Philippians 3:21. Focusing on the eternal glory that awaits them protects believers against temptation. "Beloved, now we are children of God," John wrote, "and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this," listen, "who has this hope purifies himself just as he is pure." 1 John 3:2 and 3. Whew, that's a lot. When faith is weak, love grows cold. When love grows cold, hope is lost. When hope in God's promise of future glory is weak, believers are vulnerable to sin. Therefore, let's keep the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of the hope of salvation in place. Why? That we might resist the onslaught of the forces of darkness until Jesus comes. Okay. Do you know what it means when a preacher looks at the clock? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. I was just checking the time. In order to wear hope as a helmet, believers must know what and who they are hoping in. In our case, our hope is secure because God is in charge. So listen now to the apostles' encouragement. Brings us to point number three. Don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. Let's start with verse 9 and 10. "For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us." Why? "So that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him." God's people will not face the condemnations that our sins deserve. Rather, we're appointed to receive salvation. God appointed us for salvation. How? How is it possible for sinful people to receive God's salvation? Anybody? How is it possible that God could possibly bring sinful people to himself that they might live with him forever? Grace. There's grace, yes. How is that grace displayed? The blood of Jesus. Who said that? Back there in the back. Yeah. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he lived a perfect life. He was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He died a perfect death in our place, right? That he might identify with us as our great high priest. And then he was raised to life again on the third day, defeating death and the grave. He fulfilled the law completely. That's how we're able to have salvation. Jesus says, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He did that through his death and died in our place. Those who accept Jesus' sacrifice receive God's salvation. Now, some have asked me, why is it that Jesus had to die? Why did he have to die? Couldn't God remedy our sins any other way than he have to send his son to die? Well, he had to die. Jesus' death on the cross sealed a new covenant between God and people. The old covenant church involved forgiveness of sins. How? Through the blood of animal sacrifices. You can read up on that in Exodus 24. Instead of a spotless lamb on the altar, Jesus offered himself, the spotless Lamb of God, as a sacrifice that would forgive sin once and for all. The spotless lambs that were offered as sacrifices at the temple weren't perfect. They were nice sacrifices. They were there to show that we needed a more perfect sacrifice, one that was eternal. Jesus was the final sacrifice for sins, and his blood sealed the new agreement between God and people. Now all are welcome to come to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through his death, the promise was sealed. Now Christ's sacrifice for sins was not an afterthought, not something God decided to do after the world had spun out of control. It's not as though God is wringing his hands. Look at those people down there. They're sinning. What am I going to do? God didn't do that. He had a plan in advance. Let me show you in 1 Peter where that plan was declared. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 17. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. Sounds like it's time to be alert and sober, doesn't it? For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, all of the sacrifices that took place over the years, from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen when? Before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and your hope are in God. We have a living hope, an imperishable hope. The hope rests secure whether believers are awake or asleep, at Christ's return. Now, there's a couple of ways to interpret that, awake or asleep. What do you think Paul is talking about? Whether you're awake or asleep. What does it mean to be awake? Of course, you're alive, right? What about asleep? What's that? The saints have died. Certainly, because that would harken back to the earlier chapter 4, right? Those who've died in Christ, they're going to be raised first. But I think we could also take it, the aspect, you know what? If we fall asleep on the job, if we're not being alert and sober, we're still going to be with the Lord. Why? Because he is able to present us before his glorious presence without fault, right? He's the one who keeps us. But we ought to be awake, Jack. We ought to stay awake. Okay. We're almost to hamburger time. Did you see that verse 10 climaxes just as chapter 14, verse 17? I'm sorry, chapter 4, verse 17 does? After that, we who are still alive or left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so, here's his thought. And so we will be with the Lord forever. And in chapter 10, we may live together with him. It's that idea that we're going to be with the Lord. The Thessalonians were experiencing severe suffering. And you and I will experience suffering. But in the end, we get Jesus. Okay, one more verse. We're going to go to John chapter 16, verse 33. Jesus says, I've told you these things. Why? Why have I said these things? So that in me you may have peace. You're prepared. You're ready. You're sober. You're alert. In me you may have peace. In this world you will have what? What are we going to have? Trouble. Any of you have ever had trouble along the way? We've had some trouble. That's truthful. You will have trouble, but take heart, he says, I've overcome the world. I've overcome the world. Yeah. After Jesus said these words, he prayed, then he set out for Gethsemane. He was arrested. He was crucified the next day. He was buried, and then on Sunday, he was raised to life. He says, don't worry, boys. I've overcome the world. And then he goes to his death. Isn't that crazy? And he knows it. And he has overcome the world. And he's coming back. We've got one verse left. Verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Paul says, I know you're suffering. Your friends have died, but take heart. Jesus has overcome the world. He's the bright light that shines in this darkness. And now it's your turn, church. Encourage one another. Build each other up. How do you go about encouraging a believer that might be asleep? Might be, a little drunk, so to speak? How do you encourage them?
Pray for
them. There's a pray for them, okay. How else? Yeah, over here. How can I help you? That's a good way to do it, yeah. Okay, what else? I heard something over here.
To be
there for them. Do you see a brother or sister that's having a hard time and they're struggling in their faith, you come alongside them, you encourage them. It's not going to last forever, Janelle. Jesus is coming. He's appointed you for salvation. We encourage people with the Word of God, right? We build them up. We help them understand what Jesus is saying. We help them walk in the light because they're children of the light. We help them take their childhood seriously. Act who you are in Christ. Who are you going to encourage this week? Colton. You encourage Colton. Who are you going to build up this week? Think of somebody. Grab their name. Give them a call. Go make a visit. Yeah. Do that. Any questions or concerns, comments? I know this is a lot of stuff. Lunch isn't ready anyway. They don't expect me to get done till noon. Anyone? Any questions, comments? When's Jesus going to come? Yeah, Nara. When? The 25th, yeah. You probably mark that down. That's not a day he's coming, so. Yeah, okay. There we go. Who's winning? All right, well, let's pray, and then we'll sing a song, and I think we'll have lunch together. And while we're eating, encourage one another and build each other up as you see the day approach. Father God, help us to take to heart that Jesus is coming soon. May we not forget this important reality. May we be prepared like those five wise virgins who were living with that expectation that you were coming soon. I pray that you would bless our food today. Lord, bless the hands that prepared it, those who set things up and who clean up afterwards, Lord, that you'd be with them and give them strength to do that, and just joy that they're serving you in this fashion. May we celebrate Christ around our tables and remember he is our great joy. He is our King, our Savior, and he's with us. Lord, help us bear much fruit, showing ourselves to be your disciples. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, we're going to sing Higher Ground. Yeah, this wasn't written by Noah. This is looking for higher ground.
I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining. Higher ground, Lord, lift me up. stand on heaven, heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand on faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher.
From the book of Jude, verses 24 and 25, it says, to him who is able to keep you from falling, and that's not falling asleep, but just falling, and present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.